American novelist David Foster Wallace, he was a non-religious person, and he shared this at a commencement speech. He said, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God," this again, somebody who did not believe in any religion, he says, "the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive." The sobering reality is shortly after he gave this commencement speech, he actually committed suicide. This was somebody who understood that worship was happening all the time, but he could not find the right source of worship. And these words speak to us today because whether we are aware or not, we are always worshiping. Something or someone is at the center of our attention. It's something or someone is why we do everything in our lives. Something or someone is desirable. We give it worth and also find worth in something or someone. We give our time, energy, and resources to something. That is worship. We all worship, and we worship all the time, but the question is, who or what are we worshiping? We are in the third week of our series that we're calling Heaven on Earth, and we are looking at how worshiping God changes everything. How worshiping God, as opposed to anything else, what's happening is that we engage in spiritual activity. We are doing something so otherworldly. It's a holy act to a holy God. We worship God and we experience heaven on earth. And last week, Pastor Danny gave us a really good definition of worship that I want to remember, for us to recall, for us to store in our minds. He said, "Worship is giving God ultimate worth in response to his word through activity and lifestyle." Worship is giving God ultimate worth in response to his word through activity and lifestyle. This morning, if God is deserving of our worship, and we just sang three songs about that, we want to know what it looks like to worship well in our lives and in the world. We want to know what proper worship looks like. So if you have your Bibles, or maybe you can pull up your phone app, Bible app, turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles is about one-third of the way through the Bible. It's after 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And as you pull it up on your phone, we ask, just like Pastor Danny reminded us last week, as we're listening to, it's just my words, but as we listen to God through the scriptures, that you wouldn't get distracted by your phones. If you need to use the restroom, don't do it during prayer time. Do it actually while I'm speaking. It won't bother me. Because when we pray, that's also worship, and we want to do that with joint hearts. If you don't have your Bibles, the scripture will be up on the screen behind me. And we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verse 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. "And they," King David and the Israelites, "brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God." Verse 23, this is King David singing. He says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray before we continue. Father in heaven, we ask that in your mercy, that you would draw near to us and also draw us near to you. Help us to see you for exactly who you are. Help us to respond to you with the worship that you deserve. And Jesus, we ask that you would show us the Father clearly and show us that abundant and eternal life is found in you and you alone. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would breathe on us, make us more fully alive in Christ than ever before. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When was the last time you heard a sermon on 1 Chronicles? That's something that I thought about when I was preparing. But what's happening in this passage? 1 Chronicles is focused on King David coming into power. King David is taking over for King Saul, the controversial reign of Saul. And in chapter 16, what's happening is that as he's starting to reign as king, he wants to set up Israel for success. And one of the things that he wants to make sure he does is have worship at the center. King David wants worship to take its proper place in the life of the people of Israel, and he wants to worship well. He wants to do worship right. And in 1 Chronicles 16 and 17, we couldn't read the whole thing, but if you have time, please read it when you go home. King David takes three specific actions that speak to us today. Three actions of King David that teach us how to worship well today. So, three things. First, King David brings back the ark to Jerusalem. King David brings back the ark to Jerusalem. In chapters 13 to 16, 1 Chronicles talks about all the details of bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord back to Jerusalem. What was the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant was a gold-plated wooden chest, and it contained the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, which were the laws that God gave to his people. It also contained a pot of manna, which was bread from heaven that God provided when his people were in the wilderness. And also had the rod of Aaron. Aaron was a relative of Moses. The rod represented leadership. So the contents of this gold-plated box were all about God being faithful to his people. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord represented God's presence. In fact, in Exodus 25, God says, I will meet you there at the Ark of the Covenant. This became a very special, localized place where God would meet his people. So when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, it was a big deal. God promised the Israelites, their descendants, that they would be brought to a land that they would call their own. And when the ark entered the city of Jerusalem, it was a sign of God's faithfulness. It was like a long-awaited homecoming. In 2008, that's when I first came to Boston. And since then, the city of Boston has celebrated. This is during my time here. There are 16-year-olds today in Boston. Half of their life, they've seen a championship. Like, so spoiled, right? With each and every championship, one or two days afterwards, there's always a parade. There's a parade in the city. That's BPL, Boston Public Library. That's Copley. And Bostonians know how to celebrate. They love their sports. And I grew up in New York City. This is not pleasant to see. But when I see the joy of Bostonians, it actually does make me happy. I love Boston. I just don't like Boston sports. Bostonians love their sports. And bringing a championship trophy home is a major celebration. And we should imagine this type of celebration when the Ark of the Covenant is coming into Jerusalem. A few verses before chapter 16, we read these details. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went up to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. A few verses later, so all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting to the sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, and made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Jerusalem, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating in a way that was so embarrassing to her that she despised him in her heart. This celebration of the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem was momentous. It signified that God did exactly what he said he would do. It meant God kept his promises, even despite all of the moments when it felt like he was not going to pull through. And as the ark breached the outer limits of Jerusalem, as it started to go closer and closer to the center of the city, it was the fulfillment of a promise, an answer to prayer, which the people of Israel have waited for such a long time. And this action that King David takes speaks to us today. When King David actively decided to bring the ark where it belonged, it speaks to us today in the sense that our worship must be centered on God's presence and his promises. King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to Jerusalem reminds us today that when we come here, front and center is not how well the praise team sounds. It's not how good the sermon is. It's not how comfortable you are in your seats. It's is God and his presence and his promises up front and center. Is that what draws my attention? Is that what draws my affection? The way to worship God has always been, will always be, about recognizing who he is and what he has done. And last week, Pastor Danny shared how we are experts at making worship about us. It was a word that we needed to hear, wasn't it? We too often walk into worship services and small group Bible studies with the posture and attitude of, well, what do you have for me, God? How are you going to meet my needs today? Too often we decide whether we'll sing, whether we'll tithe, whether we'll listen to a sermon based on whether God has done something for us recently. Too often we decide whether we will give to God honor, praise, glory, if we're moved by him. And emotions, I don't want to give off the wrong impression. Emotions are such a gift from God. But heightened emotions does not necessarily equal worship of God. Pastor and author Tim Keller, he writes this. Our emotions become worship when, in response to a truth about God, we give something back to God. Isn't that so good? It's okay to be moved, but when you're moved, are you giving it back to God, or are you making it about yourself? Worship must be centered about truth about God, who he is. Worship is about what we give to God. It's a dangerous pitfall when our worship is centered around our emotions and centered around what we receive from God. And 1 Chronicles 16 gives us the ark as a reminder that worship is a response to God's presence and his promises as described in Scripture. So if we want to offer worship in any sense of the word, if we want to experience true worship, that means if we are followers of Jesus, we must offer to God what is true and proper and pleasing to him. And that actually starts with the active decision of taking anything else out of the way. If anything else is at the center, we have to be vigilant about setting those aside, dying to those things, and putting God's presence and his promises as the chief motivators for why we sing, why we do everything that we do. And for those who do not believe in Jesus yet, we are so glad that you're here. We know that you're here. And we pray for you every week And today I want to give you an invitation, which I believe is in Scripture. If you want to know if this God is real or not, it starts by stepping into faith. Small steps in the sense that if this God is real, then I will engage in the worship that he is asking for. And I, because of God's track record, I know with confidence that if you do that, I know he will meet you. If God is real, then worship is on his terms. It can't be on our terms. If he is really God, we must seek him out where he says he will be found. None of us can walk into worship and expect God, well, you say I'm supposed to meet you there, but I'm over here. What are you going to do? That's not worship. Worship is always a posture of, God, where are you? Where are you working? Where are you moving? And worship always involves faith. So first action, King David brings the ark to Jerusalem. Second, King David institutes daily worship. King David institutes daily worship. So after the ark comes into Jerusalem, he appoints a bunch of different people, a bunch of musicians, a bunch of priests, and they're to lead the worship, and it's supposed to be every day. In verse 37 and verse 40, the details are there. So King David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the ark as each day required. And then verse 40, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening. Everyday worship. Growing up, I loved reading books. Loved them. Some of my most fondest memories in my childhood, going to my local library, and I was so curious that I actually found a picture. This is the actual library I used to grow up or go to in Queens. Queens people, y'all there? And I would go to this library. This is an actual picture of me. Like, he looks like he would like books, right? But whenever I used to walk into libraries and seeing wall after wall, shelf after shelf of books, it was, for me, like my dream come true. And I remember going to the library and choosing carefully which book I wanted to read at the library. And I would read as quickly as possible until my parents said, it's time to go home. And I remember like earmarking the book, memorizing the page number, and putting it back on the shelf in hopes that it would be there again. What I didn't know for a long time is that I was able to open a library card. no joke. So every time I went to the library, it was this precious, like, race against the clock. I need to finish the book or else I'm not going to know the ending. And what if I come back and somebody is reading it? I thought everyone was reading it at the library and putting it back in random places. But when I learned that I could borrow it and take it home, treat it like it's mine, it changed everything. And some of us worship on Sunday mornings like that. We come and we try to squeeze as much worship as possible in hopes that it'll help us make it to the next Sunday. We hope that we can pick up where we left off last week. It's like gorging on one meal Sunday morning in hopes that we'll barely make it to next Sunday. It's like filling your cars with only 1 gallon of gas when you know you have to drive hundreds of miles in a given week. But worship was never meant to be a once-in-a-while activity. Worship is meant to be experienced every single day. In verses 8 to 36 of 1 Chronicles 16, David, he busts out in praise. And this psalm is actually a compilation of three different psalms. It's Psalm 105, 96, and 106. He sings a medley of worship. And given that the Ark of the Covenant had entered into Jerusalem, you would think that King David would want to say, "Thank you, God. Your name is worthy to be praised." But this song is largely directed to the people of Israel. Verses 8 and 9, it reads, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." He's not talking to God. He's saying, "Hey, fellow worshipers, fellow people of God, sing to him, give thanks to him, tell of his wondrous works." In verses 23 and 24, which we read together, "Sing to the Lord all the earth." It's not just the people of Israel. This praise is to be called forth from everywhere. "Declare his work, his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples." Everyday worship. And not only just everyday worship, it's everyday worship with the active participation of everyone. Everyday worship with active participation from everyone. That's what we learn from King David instituting daily worship thousands of years ago that speaks to us today. Worship is not meant to be a once-in-a-while thing. At Cornerstone, believe it or not, every component of our worship is meant for active participation from everybody. Singing with your own voice, joining the praise team, giving your tithe and offering collectively as one family of God, joining your heart with whoever is praying, and humbling ourselves together, including me, before the Word of God so that we would worship Him. And different people might be leading these different disparate components of worship, but our desire is for everyone to participate. And I intentionally left out the most controversial part of our worship. It's say hi to your neighbor time. It is the most universally disliked part of our worship. I've been at Cornerstone for 12 years. No one has said, "Hey, can you make that time longer?" No one has ever said that. I remember visiting a church out in San Francisco. Meet your neighbor time was 20 minutes in their service. Whoa, it's like, how dare you? But what if that could be worship? What if that's your specific opportunity? Like, we're limited physical beings. Only so many people can sit next to you. What if your role is to bless the person sitting next to you? And God wants you to do it with joy. The pastors want you to do this with joy. You know, people will sometimes leave Cornerstone service based on how well they've been greeted by the people sitting next to them. And it's not about our reputation, but they could potentially leave and go to another church and say, "Oh, Cornerstone was so welcoming," or "Cornerstone was so unwelcoming," based on even that short amount of time. And as much as we have welcoming ministry and community life ministry, being a hospitable, welcoming church is the worship of all the people of God. Amen? A.W. Tozer, he was a pastor who ministered in Chicago for several decades. He wrote this: "No one can long worship, no one can worship for a long time God in spirit and in truth before the obligation to holy service becomes too strong to resist. Fellowship with God leads straight to obedience and good works. That is the divine order, and it could never be reversed." The more you worship God, the more you want to actively participate. And the more you actively want to participate, the more you want to help others worship God. And there is no such thing in Scripture as a worshiper of God who stays on the sidelines. There is no such thing as a worshiper of God who does not play a role. There is no such thing as a worshiper of God who stays on the bench. When King David instituted daily worship, it wasn't, oh, give these leaders a chance to express their gifts. It was, give these leaders the privilege, the opportunity to get everyone, all the people of Israel, involved. And for us today also, if we want to worship God well, we have to commit to worshiping God every day and to be active participants of his worship. Last thing King David does, King David seeks to build a house. King David seeks to build a house. In chapter 17, David, he goes home after worship and he realizes, and this is not in the Bible, like, dang, my house is really nice. But the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. Something was not right in his eyes. Something bothered him that this Ark of the Covenant of the Lord that represented God's presence and his promises was in a tent while he was in a house of cedar. That's what scripture says. And David, he decides to build a house for the Ark. And the prophet Nathan gives approval. Nathan says, do whatever pleases you. He says, that sounds like a great idea. But that night, as both of them are trying to go to sleep, they hear from God, starting in verse 3, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build me a house to dwell. For I have not lived in a house since the day I was brought up, since the day I brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent, from dwelling to dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, with whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God is saying, I've never asked you to build me a house. And King David's desire to build a house was such a good thing. It's a noble thing. It was a beautiful thing. But it was not what God wanted. God never asked for a house from his people. And this is what God reminds King David of in the following verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and he's speaking to King David, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone. David had this notion that worship needed to look a certain way. It needed to be in a beautiful building. And maybe for us, we have the same notions. We believe that worship at Cornerstone should look a certain way. And some of you are visiting churches trying to figure out if you can find a spiritual home, and you already have those assumptions in your mind. But sometimes God says no to these things. Sometimes God's no is one of the most gracious things, because here he is saying, it was never about the physical location. Wherever his people are, that's where God is. King David's action of building a house for the ark is denied, but he comes to realize a deep, important truth about God, that God will be wherever his people go. God will be wherever you go. Our worship of God, this is what we learn in David seeking to build a house, is that our worship of God can happen anywhere and everywhere. I recently met up with a Cornerstone alumna. She was visiting Boston, and I was just asking her how work was going. And in her particular area of work, she, because of the nature of the work and even the context that she's in, she works for the government, the culture of her workplace, she feels like she goes into work without God. She shared how when she goes through security, it feels like she leaves God at the security desk, goes to her cube, and then when work is done, comes back and picks God up afterwards. When we forget the truth that God is always one, has always, even from the beginning with Adam and Eve, has always wanted to dwell with his people, we can also live our lives leaving God behind. When we scan our Charlie card to get on the T, when we walk into our office, when we walk into our classrooms, and even as we, even today, as you walk out of these building doors, you can potentially leave God behind if you forget that God has always wanted to be with you wherever you go. We leave out an important part of our created design to worship God, to make much of him, to make him known anywhere and everywhere. So your work can be worship. The mundane details of your life can be worship because it's all about putting God's presence at the center, his promises as the motivator for what we do. It's in worshiping every single day and making sure we participate, not in a bare minimum attitude, but in a maximum glory posture. And not only that, God has never been limited by physical location. And I love that Pastor Linda prayed for the people in the world who cannot worship freely, because there too, God can be there. There too, God can be worshiped, even if it's not through song, that in their hearts they could lift up praise that is pleasing to him. If God goes with us wherever we go, then worship is, has always been more than music. God is with us every day, everywhere, and anything can be worship. Every interaction we have with clients and patients, customers, classmates, friends, and family can be worship. Our schoolwork, our work projects, our presentations and meetings can become worship when we seek out God's presence, live out God's promises, and make him known through what we do. In 1 Chronicles 17, after God reminds King David that he is with him and has always been with him, God shares a promise with David. In verse 10, he says, "Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house." You wanted to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. "When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him, King Saul, who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." David wanted to build God a house. God says, "No, I'm the one building the house. And not only that, I'm going to use somebody in your offspring, someone from your lineage, to build this house." And in the short term of Scripture in the Old Testament, people believed that to be King Solomon. But what actually happened is that hundreds and almost 1,000 years later, it would be another son of David. It would be Jesus Christ, whose lineage goes all the way to King David. And when it says, when God says, "I will be to him like a father, he will be to me as a son," Jesus was in fact the very Son of God. He was the one who disrupted all of the religious practices and called God Father. When we see this covenant that God fulfills in King David's time, but also in Jesus' time, that means he is worthy to be trusted and worshiped today. God has always been good for his promises. So this morning, we want to worship God well. If we recognize who he is, if we experience his presence, know his promises, know that he fulfills all of his promises, then he deserves the best that we can bring. That means putting him at the center. That means worshiping him every day and worshiping him wherever you go. Worship every day and worship everywhere. Let's close in prayer before we sing some songs. God in heaven, we thank you for this time together, that for generations and generations, your people have gathered like this. Maybe not exactly like this, but your people have gathered to seek you out. And from generation to generation to generation, they have observed through all the highs and lows, through wherever they were, that you are good, that you're good for your promises, that you're faithful. And when your people encounter you in that true way, we pray that your people would respond. We pray that Cornerstone would respond with the highest praise that we can offer, more than a championship parade, that we would get loud, we would get expressive, we would experience heavenly rejoicing. And we thank you that in worship, through song, through our work, through our chores, through our just daily responsibilities, we get to experience heaven on earth. And we long for the day when, in culmination of our entire lives, we will get to worship you face to face with no distractions, no hindrance, no obstacles. But in the meantime, God, make us worshipers that are vigilant about putting you at the center, that we would want to give you the best, give you everything that we have, to show even to the unbelieving world that you're worthy of worship. So be with my sisters and brothers here. Be with those who don't know you yet, that they would experience heavenly worship even today, even right now, that they would come to realize that you are the one and only true living God. So we thank you for this time. May you be honored and glorified and praised, not just right now, but Monday morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.